your attention to. Next Sunday, we have the Quilts of Valor. Is Dennis in here? Dennis, do you have any details on that? There you go. All right, so that's next Sunday, 1:30, and looking forward to that. Women's Night, a couple of women's opportunities coming up. Women's Night coming up on November 18th at 6:30, and that's at Scott and Pam's house. Pam will be hosting that, so ladies can come to that. You can get a hold of Pam if you have any questions or on what's happening there. And then also December 4th here at the church, there's the Christmas Ornament Exchange. For the ladies, any ladies are invited to come to that. Mary Mullins is heading that up, and it says here on the announcement, bring your ornament and a sweet treat to share. So that'll be it's a great time of fellowship there as well. December 1st, we have a Issues in Biblical Counseling seminar, helping sufferers find hope through biblical counseling. There'll be three different topics discussed there. Dave, any other details we should share about that? There you go. Good. So this is a way to be able to know what the scriptures say about the practical issues that we face in life and how do we give godly biblical advice to those that we are around. All of us do some degree of counseling as we give advice to people around us. We want to make sure that's biblically based and that it is consistent with Scripture. And so this is a way, even if you've been through the training in the past, that'll start back up in January. This is a way to come, get a refresher, also hear some newer information and that sort of thing. So December 1st here at the church. Out at the camp on December 6th is our Christmas at camp. The church sisters will be there. That'll be dinner and a concert. So looking forward to having a great time out there that night. And a great way to kick off the Christmas season early in December there. So if you have any questions about that, see one of us camp staffers. We'd love to be able to answer those, and we'd love to be able to see a bunch of you out there for that Christmas at camp event on December 6th. Any other ministry updates or announcements we need to make tonight? Adam. Okay, December 6th, another men's fellowship meeting that morning. More details will be coming. Good. Any other announcements? All right, let me go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Scott, who will help lead us in singing. And then right after he's done, the men will come and bring us the word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, what a joy it is to be a part of the body of Christ and to be here and to have opportunity to share, to minister, to encourage one another. and to be a light in this community. Thank you for the chance that we have to help each other, live in community in a way that allows, spurs one another on to live as faithful ambassadors for you here in this dark world, Lord, as we are continuing to reach others with the gospel, continuing to be a light in a dark place. And Lord, we thank you for tonight and the three men that are prepared to give us a message from 2 Peter. And Lord, I pray that you, that your spirit would take the word of truth that is taught and go to work in our lives. I pray that your scriptures that we hear will be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that you would just use this evening tonight to draw us close to you, to see where we are where we are falling short and where you are calling us to the image and likeness of your Son, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Brad and the trip over to Nepal with the rest of the team there. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to provide strength, continue to provide just the opportunity to teach the scriptures and to teach the local pastors over there and church leaders more about your word and about your church. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless that ministry. Lord, I pray that as they start to come home later this week, that you would provide them traveling mercies, that they would be able to hit all their connecting flights. And we look forward to celebrating everything that the Lord has done coming up here in here in another week, Lord. Lord, we pray for many that are dealing with some illnesses and major treatments and things. We think of Scott starting his treatment on Tuesday, Hank heading into surgery this week, and others that continue to battle health issues. Lord, I pray that you would be with them in the midst of this. Allow them to be a light to those that they come in contact with. Allow them to feel your grace and your faithfulness in ways they've never felt before. Lord, we also pray for the caregivers that will be with our people who are experiencing the long-term health issues, and then those going through these treatments, that you would allow them to find joy in the care that they're giving during this time. Lord, we thank you again for life, breath, and everything, and we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
You may wonder sometimes, you know, how people select songs, hymns to go in a hymn book, right? And which ones make it, which ones don't. And typically, the best answer is they stand the test of time. Lyrically, they're written well, they're theologically sound, and they're singable. Now, back in the day, a lot of them were a lot higher. That's a reason. So a few years back, someone asked me, are we going to sing hymns today? I was leading it on the Sunday morning. I said, yeah, they're just not in the hymn book yet. And the song we sang this morning, Goodness of Jesus, is one of those. It is continuing to grow in its understanding and appreciation of it, its singability and its message. And it's one of my favorites. Worked really well with our message this morning. But we can stay seated here. The goodness of Jesus, that phrase, come here, rest in his peace. This is continually repeated in there. So we'll sing it again tonight, help you continue to learn it. Rest. Song I quoted this morning, 334 in your hymnal. Just do a little research on all the songs that are written from "Come to Me, All You Who Are Weary and Heavy Laden, I Will Give You Rest." It's just the hymn book's loaded with it, and even in today's music, there's a ton of options to listen to. I will sing the first, second, and fourth verse. I love the fourth verse, because if you tarry till you're better, if you keep working on this relationship until you're better at it, then you'll never come, right? That whole idea of surrendering. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. It's a little different, written in a minor, isn't it? Here, so we'll try this.
Going to be looking in chapter 2 of Peter, 2 Peter. We're dealing with false teachers in the church, and we pick up right in the middle of his thought and conversation. If you want to know more than what Peter said, come Wednesday nights and listen to what Jude says. It's like an atomic bomb going off compared to what Peter's getting ready to tell us tonight. And I thought at first that Peter and Jude had the same problems, and they do with dealing with false teachers. But Peter was in prison when he wrote this, and he wrote it about a year before Jude did, wrote his. So anyways, let's pick up in verse chapter 2, verse 10b, and run through verse 13. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deception as they carouse with you, having eyes. Oh, I'm sorry, that's 14. My glasses are kind of weak, so I'll do my best. So Peter is exposing false teachers, and he says, here's what some of the characteristics of a false teacher. Daring, self-willed. Daring means they defy against authority. Mainly they're defiant against apostleships, but also they're defiant against demonic authority. And we'll get into that in a little bit. They're self-willed. That's another trait of their exposure of being a false teacher. They're self-willed. They have their own. They want their own way. Have you ever met anybody who wanted their own way? They're hard to deal with, aren't they? So daring, will, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. The idea of revile is they blaspheme. When they blaspheme demons, that's what this is talking about, angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater than demons, who are more powerful than demons, this is the holy angels, who are not only greater in might, but greater in power, do not bring a reviling or blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. In other words, do you think Michael the archangel accepts that Satan is the power and the prince of the air and the prince of darkness? And yet he leaves all judgment to God. Now let's look at verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the end be destruction of those creatures also to be destroyed. What Peter is saying here is animals are created and raised and born for what reason, mostly? Primarily for food. Everybody likes a steak dinner, right? Well, he's saying here that these false teachers are like unreasoning animals. They're like they run off of instinct like an animal does, and there's no way you can reason with them. So there's only one thing to do with a false teacher, and that's put them to death. John MacArthur said in one of his sermons about this, he said, a good false teacher is a dead one. Anyways, that's what he said. Picking up in verse 12 some more. Reviling or blaspheming where they have no knowledge. These people just blaspheme demons, talk about them, degrade them. It kind of reminds me of my own lifestyle, or not lifestyle, but my own upbringing. My family was deep into the charismatic Pentecostal movement, casting out demons, rebuking Satan, binding him to hell. And demons are stronger than humans, wouldn't you say? And yet, the weaker people or the weaker creatures blaspheme the demons and try to control them. The Bible says that in the end, They will be destroyed like those animals. In verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. In other words, you will sow what you sow, so shall you reap. And they were leading many, many people astray. And God, you ever seen a black Judas goat? How they manipulate a herd of sheep up on a ramp into a cattle car, and it leaves exits outside of another door. And the sheep just, once you get a sheep herd going, they just all keep going and keep going until they pack the place. Well, the Bible says here, Peter says here, those Judas goats that lead them astray will be trapped in their own cattle car, I guess you could say. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to blaspheme in the daytime. Most people commit their crimes at night in the cover of darkness, not false teachers. They revel in the daylight. They are stains and blemishes, and basically they're unclean, dirty, filthy people who ooze with pus and stuff, like in the Old Testament, if you ever read it, where the leprosy, you ever read up on leprosy in the Old Testament? They're supposed to yell out unclean, unclean, and they were ceremonially unclean. Plus, they were excused, or they were not allowed to be a part of the Jewish community like a normal person. Well, that's what these false teachers are. They sit down, according to verse 13, what Peter says, they sit down and they eat with you. Could you imagine trying to eat with a stinking, smelling, oozing pus person when you're trying to eat a good meal? Well, now in closing, we'll look at the idea of application. I'm glad that one thing I'm glad about this church is they keep the animals out. And I know you guys work hard as leaders to do that. And it's been going on since 1878, and it's got a good track record. But this gave me much insight of what people are like. A lot of times they're like animals, and the only time I've ever seen an animal in church here was Teresa brought in her dog one time, and it seemed to be out of place. Thank you.
Good evening. It's an honor to be here tonight with you. As Homer said, and we find out in our text, there's a lot of deception in false teaching. I'm going to go ahead and read 14, 15, and 16. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. The church, we as a body of believers, the only way we can combat being deceived is to know God's truth, to be in His Word, studying His Word, and understanding what He's telling us. So tonight, my word is for this is don't be deceived. I want to go back to the very first deception. Before I do, what is deception? It is the act of convincing one or more people of an untrue information. We see deception every day in our own world. You can't watch news and not know really what the truth is. And now Peter, along with many others throughout the Word of God, have exposed deception in the church. And it seems like the common theme throughout God's Word is always, it always begins with the deception. There's always a lie. In Genesis, the serpent deceived Eve in eating the fruit, and deception, the lie was told, and the fruition followed, and here we are today. Matthew 24:4. This scripture hit me hard a few years ago because the disciples are with him on the Mount of Olives. And they say, Lord, what will be the sign of the end of your return? And this statement hit me in my heart. Take heed, let no man deceive you. And we all know that there's coming a deception far greater than any of us could ever fathom to know. But God tells us it's coming. Satan is going to use deception greater than any of us have ever known. But yet, God is showing us today, the world around us and through his truth, that deception is all around us, folks. So here in 2 Peter, their eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Beguiling, that means they're deceiving in charmful ways. They want to draw you in. They want to lead you, just like the enemy did in the Garden of Eden. Lead you away from God's truth. And the covetous practices, they are excessively desiring power and authority and to take whatever you have. They don't care about you. They're self-serving. And in verse 15, we read, which have forsaken the right way. We know the right way. It's through Christ and what he did for us on the cross. But they're gone astray. They're following the way of Balaam. Now notice here, Peter is referring back to Numbers 22 of a prophet used, Balaam. And King Balak from Moab. He had watched and seen Israel coming and destroying all the enemies around, the Amorites, the Amalekites, and here he is, he's quaking. What do I do? I'm going to use this man to speak to the children, to put fear in them that they won't come after me. And when you really read the whole story, it's mind-blowing because God wasn't going to destroy the Moabites anyway in that time frame. But the king didn't know that, did he? He didn't know it, but he was willing to give this man riches and glory in order that that his people would be spared from the Israelites. And he was going to get great wealth and riches to do so. And in verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. God used a donkey to speak in a man's voice, a supernatural thing to get this man to come to his senses that what he was about to do, God was not going to allow. It's funny he used the donkey, isn't it? Jesus rode in on that donkey many years later. But he used the donkey because the donkey saw the angels and was really talking. What are you doing? Telling the guy, what are you doing? Stop. No, this is wrong. And he kept kicking him. And he kept kicking the donkey, keep moving. The donkey stopped him, but it was God. And God's supernatural power that he's worked in each and every one of our lives today as Christians to follow his truth. So what do we do to not be deceived? We have got to read and study the Word of God for ourselves. Teaching and preaching is great, and we're to do so, and we're to learn. But in order to know what is being taught, you have to know what you're being taught. The great deceiver has been deceiving since the garden. He's not going to stop. So what do? We combat it through prayer, through study, for gathering together to build each other up. That's how we defeat being led falsely. Study it for yourself. Commentaries are great. Listening to other preachers and teachers, we all do that. We should do that. But be careful what we listen to. Line it up with what God says. donkey. God can do whatever he wants with whom he wants and how he wants in order for us not to be deceived. And I'll close with that on these three scriptures. Thank you.
Thank you, brothers. I will continue in verse 17 of 2 Peter 2. So let me read that for you. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Such an edifying evening. Talking about talking donkeys and mire and sows and dogs eating their vomit. This apostle Peter was about to die, and he loved the people that God had given him to shepherd and oversee. And many things he could have written in this letter. And he takes up an inordinate amount of time and space talking about these false teachers. That must get our attention. Of all the things Peter could have talked about before he died, he wanted these people to be aware of this. It is imperative to know our enemy and to discern how he works through people to other people to take them to destruction. In this part this evening, I'm going to look at a powerful and sobering passage from 2 Peter. In this text, Peter describes the characteristics of false teachers. We've been hearing about that. And he's warning these churches that he's writing to about their influence. These are those wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus talked about, who appear to offer hope and truth, but instead they lead people into apostasy and destruction. And I think you would agree with me, with some thought, that we need to hear this tonight. This is as relevant today as it was in Peter's time. Because Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He does the same thing he's always done. Again, Peter was about to be martyred. And he realizes that this letter may be some of the last words that he could give to this dispersed and suffering church. And as a good under-shepherd, he is concerned for the safety of the sheep of God. That's what's on his heart. Specifically, newer believers and weaker believers that could be easily led astray and destroyed and fall prey to these ravening wolves. So I want to look at two things. I want to look again at the nature of these teachers. That's verses 17, 18, and 19. And then we want to take a little bit closer look at this idea of apostasy. So, the nature of false teachers. Peter uses two vivid word pictures to describe these teachers. So I love word pictures because you can kind of envision this and not only get the information, but get the sense and the feeling that goes with it. So let's think about waterless springs. You're thirsty. You're parched. You're maybe about to faint. And then you come over the horizon and you see a well, and it brings you hope. I'm not going to die of thirst. And you go to that well and it's bone dry. You're a farmer. There's a drought. And a storm blows up and you look up and you see some clouds, some mist. And you're thinking, it's going to rain. My crops are going to be saved. But no, the clouds come. And they give a false promise of some moisture and some rain, and they pass on. Do you feel the disappointment? Do you feel the loss? Do you feel the death? These images help us not just understand, but feel the false hope that false teachers bring. They promise life and healing and money and success and freedom, and they deliver nothing. A mist, a cloud, a well, dry, dead, useless. They twist God's word to serve themselves and their ego. Often preach a very man-centered false gospel that tickles the ears. Self-esteem, you're important. You need to love yourself more. You need to give yourself a break. Easy believism. You don't have to take this so seriously. Just come and utter a prayer and say a few things. You'll be fine. Sign a card. God will take care of you. If you just give him a little bit, he'll turn it into a lot. Comfort. Your best life now. Heard that phrase? Joel Osteen, heard the phrase? Your best life now? False teacher. Oh, but he talks about Jesus. Lord, Lord, we did all these things. I never knew you. Brothers and sisters, oh, what an unpleasant, nasty thing to say, Dave. Well, listen to what we've been talking about, and the three of us have been talking about this because we've been reading the scripture, and this is what Peter's been talking about. You know, we need to see this side of the truth. Self-denial, holiness, repentance. That's the true gospel, isn't it? The true call? Peter says these teachers in verse 18 are boastful and entertaining. They speak loud, confident, they're attractive. Beware, all that glitters is not gold. Remember that Satan appeared as an angel of light, according to the Apostle Paul. Verse 18, they're driven by sensuality. They look and they prey on those that are emotionally or spiritually weak and vulnerable. Why? Because they can use them. They use their persuasion and their words to seduce people, to give them things, to give themselves a loyal following. It makes them feel good to have people that flatter them, and they exchange this flattery back and forth, and money is often involved, and personal favors, and sex, brothers and sisters, depraved, wicked perversion of God's gift of sex often goes with false teachers. It's about the feelings. Their own feelings and the emotion of those that are captured by their showmanship and personality. Why do we talk about this tonight? Dare I say there are people that have attended here and left and are now following that? Dare I say that perhaps some of you could fall into that? Dare I say that I have been there in the past, have followed a false teacher? It's here. Slaves to corruption, verse 19. They promise freedom, yet they're bound by sin themselves. How many so-called preachers have morally fallen? We hear about that all the time. And I call them so-called preachers because they're false teachers. They're captured by secret sin. And make no mistake, these leaders are not born-again strugglers that we've been talking about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. These people are corrupt. They're Satan's pawns to deceive and drag people into a false gospel that will end all those lives in eternal judgment. This is the way this is presented to us. Some of them might preach a moral legalism. There's another side to this false teaching. But they lack the Spirit's power to really live truly godly lives. Others preach a message of this lawlessness and this sensual depravity, which is an offense to the death and the suffering of our Lord Jesus, who went to the cross not just to set us free from the penalty, but the power of sin. Either way, their influence and teaching is dangerous because it leads others into the same bondage that they themselves are trapped in. So I want to transition here and talk about apostasy. We've got some interesting verses here to look at and to understand. Peter shifts his focus to describe the path of false teachers and those that follow him, the path of that ends in destruction. In verse 20, throughout the scripture, we are told that there are individuals who seem to escape the corruption of the world, and they make a verbal profession and a commitment to God or to Jesus Christ. They join themselves to a church, and they associate with a church, and they may be there for years, and they closely associate. They're baptized. They make the profession of faith. But there's something that happens. They don't persevere. They don't continue in a walk of holiness and doctrinal purity. Peter says they become entangled again in sin and deception at the hands of these false teachers. The Apostle John speaks of those who went out from us because they were never of us. Think of Judas Iscariot himself as the prime example of an apostate with the 12 for about 3 years, and they didn't know at the Last Supper who the one was that was going to betray. Yet here was an unregenerate, greedy, corrupt thief and traitor, depraved and wicked in their midst, and they didn't know who he was. Isn't that interesting? These are people who profess, maybe loudly and strongly, a belief and a commitment to Christ, but what you don't see is a truly born-again person, a truly changed person, a true salvation. Jesus said there are going to be many that profess him as Lord and use his name and even do some amazing good works, and he doesn't even know them. Matthew 7. Peter makes this amazing statement in verse 21, and please read it in your Bible, because he says their final state is worse than before they knew the truth. Now, we have to slow this down just a little bit here and think about it. This is a good time to consider this question. Can a regenerate, saved person end up lost and lose their salvation? If you read these verses on the surface, you might think that's what this is saying. Doesn't this passage teach us that there are people that are saved and lose their salvation? This is where we have to be careful to understand the whole counsel of God in this matter of eternal security. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a chosen, elect people of God that Jesus shed his blood for. All their sins, past, present, future, are forgiven and removed. They are eternally secure and will never be lost. There are such a people. They're called saints. The Spirit of God has sealed them. Sealed them. They are kept safe and secure in the hands of God. Once a person becomes a true child of God and they're born again by the sovereign work of the Spirit of God, they can never be unborn and no longer be God's child. That is an impossibility. So what is this verse all about? Peter says for this group of people that he's talking about that it would have been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn away. How did these people know the way of righteousness? Well, they had heard the gospel. And according to Jesus in the parable of the soils, some of them even received it with joy. And some of them endure for a while. But then in the end, they're dead. They may even join a godly church. They may even enjoy the wonderful benefits that you have here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church, at a godly church where we're buried and we're married and we have wonderful covered dish dinners. Some would say it should be more often. We have people that love us, that will even bring us food when we're sick, that love our children, that love our babies, that speak kind words to us. It's a beautiful, wonderful, awesome place to be with the people of God. But brothers and sisters, be warned. Just because you're here and you're with us doesn't mean you're of us right now. And it doesn't mean you're saved just because you enjoy the preaching of God's word and the fellowship of God's people. And it would be better off if you're unsaved and here enjoying all this that you never found out about it if you don't give your life to Christ. They know the way of righteousness and they experience the outward blessing of God's people. And yet, they ultimately reject the truth. In that rejection and that stubborn rebellion, their hearts are further hardened. They reject the only way of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, and they turn their backs on the only one who can save them. And all that's left for them, according to Hebrews 6, is a terrible judgment for despising and rejecting the truth. Here's the reality. Two Proverbs from verse 22. There are dogs that go back to their vomit, and there are pigs that get washed and cleaned up that go back to the mire and the dirt and the filth. And this is the language of the Bible, and this is the language of Peter. And you're saying, that sounds so unkind, Dave. That doesn't sound like Christian talk. Well, this is what an apostle, before he was getting ready to be martyred for Christ, felt necessary to tell God's people. So why does this matter? Let's bring this together. Why is this important? Well, first of all, Peter's people were suffering this persecution from Nero. And in hard times, people look for hope. And false teachers are dry wells and empty clouds. And they can prey on people in difficult times and mislead them. And difficult times are coming. Let's not be deceived. And it will be tempting to go to an easier message, a comfortable message, not what we're hearing tonight. Peter wanted them to recognize and resist the deception and persevere in the suffering. Second, as the end times continue to draw near and Christ's coming is yet nearer every day, false teachers are still among us and increasing. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. He still uses smooth talkers, feel-good messages, and distorted truth to lead people astray. And people are still looking for answers and hope in a crazy, unstable world. And this false gospel of happiness, wealth, and prosperity that pervades the Christian landscape, especially in America, seems quite attractive on the surface. And it is a deadly deception. I say amen with my brothers that came before me tonight. We have to be discerning. We have to be in the scriptures. And we have to be willing, as we're going to see on Wednesday night when you all come back with Jude, to contend earnestly for the faith by speaking clearly about these false teachings and these teachers, even when people don't like to hear it. And the conclusion here is Peter's message is so clear. False teachers are present, dangerous, and apostasy is a fact. It happens. But we are not without hope. By staying rooted in the Word of God, by walking in the Spirit, and keeping our eyes on Jesus, we can avoid deception and help others to do the same. We need to be vigilant and come to Jesus and rest in His security and His keeping of His sheep. Thank you all.
All right, thank you, men, for bringing us that word. We need these warnings at times. We live in a culture who likes to just emphasize the warm, fuzzy feelings of the things that feel good. But the reality is there's an enemy out there, and there are people who are looking to see us be deceived and to be led astray, and we need to recognize that by God's grace, stand firm in the truth, and not allow their teachings to influence us and draw us away from the truth. And so, and we need to rescue others when they see them being drawn away, to be able to speak clearly, be able to speak the truth to others that they need to come back to what the scriptures say. So thank you, men, for that warning. Thank you for taking the time to prepare that those messages. And we trust that that would be a warning that we would all heed coming up as we head out of here tonight and throughout the week. So let's transition now into